Well, I have to say good morning. I just had a thought. Perhaps I might need to give more talks, so I'm not so nervous when I come up here. At home and in Friday night classes, I'm not, you know, as nervous because I'm so familiar with the brethren. So it's really not, it's not as many brethren as here as it is there. I said that the right way. But maybe that might be what I need, perhaps, is to be able to speak more. I know this is seems like I would be somewhat comfortable with this because I know a lot of you been around for a while, but there's just something about having to come up here and I guess walking from the back. Probably should have sat closer and it wouldn't have been so hard. And then you know, what I want to talk about today, I hope it's appropriate. I'm sure it will be. But you always want to have the right words to say when you stand before the people of God. I know one of the things that kind of hinders me when it comes to doing lessons is not knowing exactly what to go into. And I think spring, we were somewhere for November meeting, and Howard was going to let me go first, I think, but I chickened out. I probably would have chickened out this time too, but I guess it's too late. I want to talk about the church today. I know for us in Prescott Valley, we've been going through a lot of things. Learning a lot of things, seeing a lot of things about ourselves and the congregation as a whole. And we've just been dealing with a lot. And I've kind of just been taking a step back, if you will, and just kind of observing everything and just kind of asking myself, you know, what are we dealing with? Because when different things happen, and then, you know, brethren look to you, and you may not have the experience, basically it's really what it comes down to, in dealing with certain things or handling things. Because a lot of times if you are a young preacher and you have older ones there, you pretty much just do your part in preaching, and then the older ones kind of deal with the different situations that arise. But we don't really have that. I guess I might be the older one, kind of. But I know I was thinking about the church, Prescott Valley, and then, you know, even a gathering such as this, because obviously this is the church. And we all want to make sure that the church grows, and we want to do our part in the growth of the church. If you stop and just consider what Christ has done for us, or God, you know, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so, you know, God having added us to the church, and he's given us the care and the concern of the church, it's in our hands, and we're responsible for it. The growth, the raising up of babes, those that we teach, and whether or not we would baptize them or not. We've been given that responsibility. And I was thinking of the scripture over in, I think it's in Corinthians, where he tells us to take heed how we build. And for us going out, knocking on doors and teaching the gospel, or maybe it's to our children, and hopefully, you know, they grow up and they obey the gospel. And then just even with that, you know, just the responsibility that's on our shoulders to build the church that Christ laid his life down for. And when I think about that, it's humbling to know what it is that we have and what we've been made a part of. If you remember the scripture in Matthew 13, where he says in verse 11, when he was talking to the disciples and they said, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he says, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." And just the responsibility, or at least when I think of it, you know, just the weight of that, that everybody doesn't understand what we understand. And God having opened our eyes, enlightened our eyes of understanding, that we understand these things that the world so often try to understand, but they don't. But it's been given to you and me, and it's in our hands. And I was thinking, you know, just with that, again, just the importance of it, and just even when it comes to the church, I was thinking about, you know, a topic here that we all can relate to, we're all good at, in some form or fashion, you know, in our lives, and it's just simply talking. We all know how to talk. We all know how to, you know, perhaps strike up a conversation, you know, and just, you know, shoot the breeze, so to speak, with someone. And I was thinking, you know, that obviously, you know, the scriptures say there's a time to listen, there's a time to speak. And what I was just considering, you know, with this is just communication. And just, even though we all know how to talk, but do we know when? You know, can I perceive, or do I perceive when it may be time for me perhaps to speak up? A lot of the things, and what brought me to this is just kind of examining and some of the things that I've been seeing taking place in Prescott Valley. Of all the things that have gone on, and some of you may not be familiar with that, but as I examined it and I considered it, the bottom line is, I think, as a whole, we just needed to learn how to communicate. We needed to learn how to speak up, you know, and talk about what it is that we've seen. I thought about the scripture where he says over here, to let your speech be always with grace, you know, seasoned with salt. And basically what I took from that is just knowing what to say. If I can find that. I think it's in Colossians. I can't find it. Okay, Colossians chapter 4. In verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And in just the exhortation, you know, here that I'm supposed to be a certain way. When I talk, I'm supposed to be a certain way, talk a certain way. And what I was drawn from this is just knowing what to say, how to say it, perhaps when to say it, because I think that's one of the things I think that's kind of, you know, put us perhaps where we are, is that a lot of brethren saw things, myself included. But as I was telling one of the evangelists, I just didn't know exactly what to call it. And it was like, well, you should have called out and you should have said something. And just even with that, you know, I said, well, if I call out, I didn't even know what to say. And so it was just in a, I don't want to say a quandary, but you just don't, you know, what to say. You don't know what to say and how to say it. But what I thought is the reason why communication is important, because I know every one of us in here, that we labor in our congregations, we want to make sure that the church grows. And we want to make sure that our labors aren't in vain. As we're, I know for myself, this is just me personally, I love doing the personal work, but I don't love doing the personal work when I can't talk to anybody. I hate just walking up and down streets, knocking on doors, nobody's interested, and there's nobody to talk to, and then I get in the car and go home, and it just kind of feels like the night was a waste. But if I'm out there and I'm teaching people and I'm going back and forth with them and I'm showing them scriptures, it gives me a whole different zeal, if you will, for what it is that I'm doing. And in that instance, you know, it gives the church an opportunity to grow because the seed has been planted. But again, just what helps the church grow? Of course, we have a part in that. And I was thinking, even for you and me, what would help us grow in our Christianity is just learning how to communicate. How many times, maybe perhaps, have you seen something that you didn't maybe think was right, but you didn't know exactly what to say? And so you just leave it. And you hope maybe perhaps someone else sees it and then they say something about it. Communication is something just as simple as imparting or exchanging of information. And again, we're all good at talking and just about, you know, whatever. I mean, we might talk about, you know, the suit that we're wearing or the tie that we're wearing. We might talk about our cars, maybe talk about our kids and so on and so forth. So there's a lot of things that we're comfortable with talking about. But when it comes down to things that really matter, and the growth of the church, and maybe situations that are going on in the church, am I skilled in that? Am I skilled in that? I wanted to just make some points about communication and why we may not do it. And I know for myself, just even, let's say, you know, giving a talk, this is a form of communication, you know, to stand, you know, before you. And even I kind of felt like, man, I don't get to give a lot of talks. And then I said, and I was feeling kind of, you know, bad about it. And then I said, well, I can't really complain because I know my first inclination is to chicken out, I really was ready for the November meeting, but I wasn't ready to go first. I don't even know if I was ready to go second, but I was just kind of content, you know, just to listen to everybody else. But it was a form of me backing out and not wanting to communicate. I remember a sister had shared, you know, with us years and years and years ago what it was to communicate. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 16, it says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, aside from maybe perhaps what the context of this is, but just the fact that it says to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And I remember a sister had shared with us that communication is such a labor of love. And what you have to do sometimes to communicate, you have to overcome your fears. You have to overcome your doubts. And if you're anything like me, you have to overcome the talking yourself out of communicating. Because I was thinking, you know, wondering, going back to the welfare of the church, even though we've gone through a lot in the last 6 months, I believe, a lot of things have been revealed. And then as these things were revealed, it began to be made manifest as to how deep it was and how long things had been going on. And I was thinking, just when it comes to communicating, even though we had all these things going on, we've had three baptisms in the last 6 months here. I think we've had three baptisms. So although we were dealing with a lot of things, God was still merciful to us. And I don't know how to put this. One of my daughters got baptized, and all of a sudden I began to see things different and maybe take things personal. In the sense that when I speak up and I see things that are not right, because if they see things, if the babes see things, or let's say our teenagers see things, but we shut them down and tell them perhaps that, well, you know, you're murmuring or you're complaining, but what they see might very well be legitimate. And if I don't address it, then what is that going to do to them? What effect will that have on them and perhaps coming into the church? And actually, let me give you an example. One of my daughters had come to me and said they saw this thing. I won't be specific, but she noticed something. She came to me and I said, well, go handle it. You know, go talk to him about it. At that time, she might have been like 16 years old. And so I said, so again, I'm telling her, well, you saw it. You go take care of it. And then I started feeling bad. I think, well, I mean, I am the Christian here, and I am one of the preachers. I should be the one to handle this. And so basically, to make a long story short, I took what she said and I went and dealt with it. And I'm glad I did, because I'm in a sense, I'm the one that's supposed to do that, because she's coming to me and asking me about it, as opposed to me maybe putting it off onto her, a teenager, saying, go handle what you saw with another Christian. Now, going back to what I said, with taking things personal, when you deal with your family, and it's our desire to have our children baptized when they grow up, we want to make sure that they come into a healthy environment. We want to make sure that they come into a situation that they're going to be comfortable with, and they're going to be able to grow and prosper, you know, in the church. And if they see things, even though they're teenagers, they still have a degree of perception, because they've been raised in a church and they see these types of things. And it might be my responsibility to go ahead and handle that, because now I want to make sure that my children will be treated right, you know, as Christians. Now, of course, I should have that mindset anyway, but it just kind of dawned on me later. What happened was, a brother had come up from Phoenix, and he was doing the personal work, and his daughter is baptized, and I was giving him a hard time, and I was saying, maybe she's going to get sent out. And he was like, I don't think so. Or maybe she can come up here to our congregation. And he was just like, you know, I don't think so. And I'm not saying that he said this, but I kind of wondered, okay, now that his daughter is a part of the church, he sees things differently now. And he's like, you know, he's not just going to let her go because of how important she is, you know, to him. And I kind of had the same thought. Just in the sense that, man, we gotta make sure that things are right, so that when our children grow up and perhaps are a part of this, that they come into a good environment. Now, again, of course, I should have that mindset anyway, but it just, I don't know, I just had this thought, epiphany, if you will, that, man, we gotta make sure, you know, things are different. But the imparting or exchanging of information, learning how to talk. We have a child in the congregation, I think, that's kind of learning how to talk, kind of frustrated because they don't know how to talk. And it's one of those things that I was thinking, that when a woman is bringing forth a child, she's going through the labor pains, and then you know, you can only think about the labor pains, but then once the child is born, you forget all about that, and then you focus on the child. And I was thinking, even with this child that's having trouble talking, by the time he learns how to talk, we're going to forget about all of the growth and just everything that he went through to get to the point where he can begin to express himself. But when it comes to communication and just it being a labor of love, and the reason why it's a labor of love is because what has to be done in order to talk to someone? If you see somebody or you see something that maybe perhaps isn't right, something that's not right, what do you do? How do you handle it? You remember Moses over here in Exodus? God chose him to go in and to talk to Pharaoh. And Moses is just like, well, he came up with all these excuses and these reasons not to be able to go in and talk to Pharaoh. And I know just reading through this and just thinking about it, it shows us a man here, a very faithful man of God. He was in the flesh, but God chose him. And even though he had God on his side, even though God had worked these miracles before him, you know, to help him and to encourage him, he still had his fears and he still had his doubts about being able to go to Pharaoh and handle the matter that God had given him to take care of. A lot of times we might say to ourselves, well, if God is with me, you know, I'll do this. And if God, you know, would make it manifest, you know, if it's me. And I just simply thought, well, the fact that you perhaps saw something and nobody else saw it, maybe that's God showing it to you to give you what you need to go and take care of it. So here's Moses in Exodus chapter 4. And, you know, God is telling him, you know, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And he says in verse 1, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And so here it is. He's having a dialogue with God. God's telling him what to do. He's telling God, well, they're not going to believe me. They won't hearken to what I say. And you would think that if God tells us to do something, and the fact that God said to do it, that would give us all the courage and all the inspiration that we need to go and handle the matter. But Moses is showing us here, we're just hearing this account, you know, that the flesh can be so controlling. It can be so dominating. In fact, it can even be, Mike can use the word oppressive, that our flesh can oppress us and it can suppress us and hold us down and keep us from doing what it is that we need to do for the good of the church, for the good of the church. And again, what helps the church grow? Our ability to communicate, our ability to address issues and to handle them, to get them out in the open so we can begin to work on those things. So here's Moses. God is working with him. He says, okay, put your hand in thy bosom in verse 6. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And so here it is. God is working with him and showing him things that God is like, look, I'm with you. I'm going to help you. You just have to have the courage to go and take care of this. You just have to have the courage to go and address Pharaoh and tell him that I said, let my people go. And so here's Moses in verse 10. I'm not eloquent. Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. You think about eloquent. You know, I don't speak well. I may not have the right words to say. I don't know what to say. And just one of those things when it comes to fears. How many times maybe perhaps have we said this to ourselves? And maybe we didn't perhaps use the word eloquent, but we just said, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Can we send somebody else? He says here, I am slow of speech and of slow of tongue. An illustration with this, and with the slow of speech and slow of tongue. Sometimes when you're knocking on the doors and you're teaching people, you have to be able to talk fast sometimes, because people won't give you a chance, you know, to even begin to present while you're at their door. Even though they can see the Bible in your hand, but they may automatically assume that you're Jehovah's Witness or you're a Mormon or whoever it may be, and they don't even want to talk. And so I've kind of found that, man, sometimes I have to speak faster, you know, and maybe quick to say what I got to say to get it, just to get it across to them, that before they close the door, that look, I'm not Jehovah's Witness, I'm not a Mormon, you know. As odd as it may seem, but I'm a representative of the church that Christ started. So yeah, right. Okay, you're a representative of the church that Christ started, and then you kind of go into your, you know, what you're gonna teach them about. But the point is, I found that if you're slow, you may not get a chance to say anything. But here Moses is telling God, you know, I'm slow of speech and I'm of a slow tongue. And that sounds like a legitimate excuse. None of us would probably fault someone if they said, well, I don't think I can say it the way you can say it. You know, I know in our congregation we felt for a while, at least I know for myself, if we had an older one, you know, an older man, someone that's been around for a while, we could always just go to this individual and they could just handle everything, because they have the experience. But God will bring it back around and say, okay, well, maybe it's you that's going to have to handle this. You're the one that's here. You're the one that's going to have to handle it. You can't always bring in maybe a visiting preacher from afar to come in and handle the business in your congregation. You have to deal with it. And God encouraged him. He said, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. How often do we pray before we have to handle a situation? How often do we just take that moment to maybe to say a quick prayer and ask God to give us the right words to say, to help us to handle whatever it is that we need to deal with? You know, sometimes you can see when you're dealing with situations that things can blow up on you in a hurry. Sometimes if you're dealing with maybe coworkers or perhaps brethren, or maybe a teenager in your home, and you just want to take them something and, you know, and maybe bring something to their attention, and it's like it could blow up on you, you know, in an instant. You know, and you can kind of wonder, man, how do we get to this point? I just wanted to come in and just maybe say, she probably won't ever hear this. Let's say you're dealing with a child that likes to dress indiscreet. Okay, so you want to go to them and say, you know, just kind of consider how you dress. You know, consider these pants that you're wearing, or consider, you know, this skirt that you're wearing, you know, it's too short, or you don't want to be a stumbling block. And you go in with the right heart, with the right mindset, with the right attitude, and you try to, you know, just kind of lay it out for them as gentle as possible, but then it's almost like throwing gas, you know, on fire, you know, and it's like boom, you know, and then you got to just like back up and say, okay, we'll talk about it later. You know, and you walk out and you walk away thinking, man, all I said was just this and this and this. I thought I came humble, and I thought I had the right words to say, and it just didn't go over well. And sometimes, you know, it could be like that, and you are aware of those types of things when it comes to addressing certain ones, because you know maybe perhaps how they might, you know, receive it. But just because they don't receive it, it doesn't mean that you don't continue to go forth and address it. There's a situation where we had to sit down and talk, you know, and just, you know, just address some things. And we had an individual that didn't want to do that. And I knew it wasn't going to go well. I just knew it. And one of the evangelists was like, you need to tell them this and this and this and this. And then you stop in a moment and just think, well, it's easy for you to say that because you're not here and you're not going to catch this backlash, you know. And so the only thing that you can do is just humble yourself down again and say a prayer to God to give you the courage and the strength to go in and just say what needs to be said. And if they don't receive it, if they're not receptive, then that's their problem. But you can stand before God and maybe even your brethren and say, we tried to handle this, and this is the way, you know, that it turned out. Communication is important in a congregation, especially when you have young ones, or maybe if you have brethren that are just naturally fearful. I know one of the things that I've seen, been able to observe, and I think a lot of the brethren have, is some of us is we're non-confrontational. You know, we're not the ones that'll maybe like get in your face, you know, and be quick to bring you something. You know, a lot of brethren are just kind of, you know, laid back. I don't want to use the term passive aggressive, but that's pretty much the only thing that I can think of. And that may be, that'll work out in some situations, but sometimes when you're handling things, you may have to get firm. You might have to, you know, say it. In an extreme case, you might have to tell someone, you need to just humble yourself down and be quiet and listen. And again, that's a part of communication, because a point needs to be gotten across, and it has to be done for the welfare of the church. The welfare of the church. Communication is important because that's how we convey our thoughts, how we convey our feelings. That's how we let brethren know how we feel. I'm sure we've all maybe held something in and didn't say anything, and it eats your conscience up, and you don't have peace with yourself. And I learned something with that, because when you're passive aggressive, when you're non-confrontational, and you justify that by saying, well, I see this happening over here, but I'll just wait and I'll just let God handle it. Or I'll just wait till someone else sees it and says something, and then I'll say something. But the time it may take for someone else to see what it is that you see, there's a situation where one instance, it was like 5 years or so. And can you imagine just the strife and the turmoil that you have within you when you are fearful to open up and express how you feel or express your feelings about what it is that you see? I gave a lesson on gentleness a while ago. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And as the people of God, he's telling us here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And when you're observing a situation, maybe you're observing how it is that brethren are handling each other, or maybe you can see maybe how the teenagers are dealing with each other, or how they maybe are treating the younger children, or maybe how a spouse is handling their spouse, you can pretty much kind of conclude that, okay, maybe they need a little bit more gentle. Maybe they need to be a little bit more compassionate. Maybe they need a little bit, be a little bit more understanding. Or if they're saying the, or if they're saying something to them, maybe they don't have to say it so harshly. Maybe you don't have to say it, you know, so firm, but maybe you can take a different approach. Maybe you can apply gentleness to it, but you are the one that sees it. And because you are the one that saw it, now the responsibility is on you to maybe go and talk to a brother or a sister about gentleness. And say, you know, just consider this fruit of the Spirit. And all of us having been baptized in the Church of Christ and having received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, this is one of the things this is one of the fruits that manifests to us that we are one of the children of God, that we do have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, because we can bring forth this fruit. So I gave a lesson on gentleness, and it wasn't received very well. In fact, I got a phone call that night, and I pretty much had to explain why I talked about gentleness. And I knew right then that I was right, because one thing when it comes to communicating, and I know for myself, some of the things that I've learned is if someone begins to question you, then you begin to doubt what you said. I just had to take a step back and said, okay, well, this one sister kept telling me, I don't want to read too much into it, but this one sister kept telling me about gentleness, and she said, you know, this brother in Spring Valley had given a lesson on gentleness, and I still got these notes, and so I was already thinking something, and I wasn't sure what she was thinking, but she kept talking to me about gentleness, and this brother over here gave this great lesson, and when they came to Spring Valley, you know, they went into these things, and so I said, okay, well, so let me see these notes on gentleness. And so I read over the notes, and I think, okay, well, maybe I should talk about that, because that'd be good for us as a congregation. Sure enough, I got a phone call, basically getting reproved, if you will. And I knew I must be right, because the Word of God is reproof. It is instruction. And naturally our proclivity is we don't want to be corrected. We don't want to be corrected. We don't want to be told that we're wrong. We don't want to sometimes be told that there's a better way. But I knew at the response of this individual that I must have said something that was right, and they can't handle it. So I was confident in myself, so to speak, because I knew that what I had preached was the Word of God. And now it's up to the individual to receive it or not. When it comes to communication, there's two things: hearers and listeners. Hearers and listeners. And as I thought about it, you know, just something for, you know, just to consider. Are you a hearer or are you a listener? Now, we are all hearers. An example, I'm sure everyone hears what I'm saying, but are you listening to what I'm saying? For those of us with a spouse, spouse is talking to you, usually the wife. Are you listening to me? Yeah, I'm listening, of course. What did I just say? Well, I don't have to be able to repeat it back verbatim, but of course I heard what you said because I'm sitting here listening to you. But the point with that is when you're communicating, you're talking to your spouse, and they turn around and say, repeat back what I said to me. Now it's like, okay, Now you're being called out on a carpet. Am I a hearer or am I a listener? And there are sometimes, I tell my wife, or I've told her in times past, she may have said something, and now I'm thinking about something that she said, and so now I may not actually be listening to everything that she said. That's kind of like a good answer, ain't it? Even like right now, you know, you're hearing what I said. It's okay, you said this, so I was just thinking about what you said, so I didn't hear everything that you said. Okay, I'll give you that. But we're hearers and listeners. And examining myself, which one am I? We all start off as a hearer, but how I feel about what I hear will determine if I'm a listener or not. If I start talking about pride, high-mindedness, self-righteousness, and you know in your heart that's what you are, but because it's coming from me, you might shut it down. You may not want to hear it from me. We start off as a hearer, but how I feel about what I hear will determine if I want to listen to it or not. It's difficult to listen because listening hurts the flesh. It hurts the flesh. Remember over here in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was talking to these different ones? We know he was a man of God. We know he was speaking the truth. And look at what he said in verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. You always resist the truth. When someone wants to come to you and bring you the truth and they want to correct you and show you a better way, you always resist it. And I can see that in myself. I can see that in myself. I'll give you an example. When my wife and I are talking and she's telling me about me, if she can tell me about me, let's say in about 2 minutes, I'm okay. I'll be okay. I can consider that. But if she has to go on and just really let me know about myself, I can't handle it. Now, I don't want to say I'm stiff-necked and I'm uncircumcised, but it's just like, okay, I understood the point. Now you can back off. But she may not be ready to back off. She may feel like I need to hear this and I need to hear it good. And then I determine that it hurts my flesh and I don't want to hear it. In verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And it goes on to say that they stopped their ears because they didn't like what they were hearing. That was in verse 57. They stopped their ears. They didn't like what they were hearing. And they went after this man. It's difficult to listen because it hurts the flesh. If you're speaking to someone and they challenge you, will you have the courage to go forward and continue to bring forth the truth? Would you have the courage to continue to go forward and to bring forth the truth? Because again, communication is important because we're doing this for the welfare of the church. The church. The things that you've gone through in your Christianity, do you want one of your children to grow up and come into the church and to go through the same thing? You want it to be better for them. And they may look to you to make it better. And maybe it doesn't have to be a child. It may be someone, maybe you knocked on their door and you taught them the gospel and they were added to the church because you taught them. And now they're looking to you as an example. Will I exercise myself in love and be able to overcome my fears and be able to speak up and to communicate? How much does fear hold us back from talking to someone? You know in your heart that there's something that needs to be talked about. It needs to be addressed. You know it. And the reason why you know it, and a brother has shared this with me, is your experience of having been in a church for however long you've been around, your conscience is talking to you. It's your experience, and it's telling you this needs to be addressed. This needs to be talked about. If you see maybe someone that wasn't handled properly, maybe they were handled cruelly, maybe somebody handled them harshly, they spoke to them, you know, out of harshness, you got to be able to handle that, because the brother or sister that's on the receiving end, they may not be able to handle it. They may not know how to deal with it. And so I have to be able to step up and say, okay, God allowed me to see this or made me aware of this. So I got to handle it for their sake, for the welfare of the church. Remember over here in 1 Kings 12 when Rehoboam was talking to the people? And now it says in 1 Kings chapter 12, this is after Solomon had died and now Rehoboam is king. And they come to him and they say in verse 4, 1 Kings 12, verse 4, there's 1 and 2 Samuel when there's Kings. They said, "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee." And it goes on to say that he told them here in verse 13, "And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him." And he basically began to speak to them harshly, cruelly. And nobody really stood up. They just let it be. And what ended up happening here with this situation is, we're familiar with this history, this is where the kingdom split, if I'm not mistaken. The kingdom was all together because there was David, and then his son Solomon had taken over, and Solomon had exercised good judgment over the people. But through the process of time and the sins that began to take over his life, he began to oppress God's people. And now here it is, his son is about to reign in his place, and they're saying, make this yoke lighter. And basically Rehoboam's like, no, I'm not going to do that. And basically the effect that it had was, it split the kingdom. And if I'm not mistaken, 10 went with one and 2 stayed with the other. And I believe the kingdom, the people of God, were split at this time. And they were this way all the way up until Christ brought them back together. If I remember that right. But the point is nobody spoke up and said anything. And again, the reason I'm saying that, and the reason this is important, is number one, you might have a fear of the person you're going to talk to. Rehoboam is the king. I mean, he could technically say, okay, off with your head. You don't talk to the king like that. You don't come to the king, you know, and bring me these things and tell me that I'm wrong. And you just see this persona, this mindset that can happen, you know, when someone is in charge. When someone is in charge. We never want to be leaders in the church that can't be talked to, that nobody can come to me and bring me something about myself, maybe about my teenagers or just whatever it is. Are you a man or a woman in the church that you're easy to talk to? That brethren can come to you and maybe bring you something? How would we judge ourselves in that regards? The preachers and teachers here. Are your brethren comfortable with coming to you and bringing you something? Do they trust that if they come to you, that you will receive what they say? You may not make a confession. You may not agree with what they're saying, but at least they know that you have the heart and mind to receive what they say. And you may not even respond to what they say right then and there. You might just tell them, okay, let me get back with you, and you address it later. But can they trust that they'll come to me and I will hear them out? And that's a part of communication. Have you ever had to walk on eggshells, so to speak, before you went to someone and address a situation? You're praying all the way up to maybe their house, and all the way up to you sit down on the sofa or what have you and talk to them. You're saying a prayer because you want to make sure that this goes over right and that they'll be receptive. But there can be a fear of the person you're going to go talk to. And I was thinking, you know, why should we fear anyone in the church? If there's anyone that I can talk to, it should be you. Because you're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. And I'm your brother in Christ. You should be able to come and talk to me. After having been in the church for a while, I should have enough humility and meekness about myself that I can just humble myself down and listen to what you have to say, be it good or bad. Communication is such a labor of love. Go back to that. Such a labor of love. Because of what you have to overcome to speak up. It's interesting how we have it in our minds sometimes that the older ones can handle everything. But they're men of like passions like we are. We're a woman of like passions like you are. We're all the same. We're all in the flesh. We all have our fears. And as the brethren like to say, a lot of times, you know, there's going to come a day where the older ones are going to be gone, and then we will be the older ones. We will be the older ones. And the younger ones coming up will be looking to me, be looking to you to handle things. And will I be able to? Will I be able to? When you have to go and talk to someone, it shows you all of these things that are within you. Going back to Moses there in Exodus 4, I'm slow of speech, slow tongue, I'm not eloquent. What if they say, who sent you? What am I going to say? What am I going to say? I have to overcome that. The love of the church, my love for the church has to be greater than my fears. If my love of the church is not greater than my fears, what's going to happen to the church? It's going to happen to the church. Have we ever considered maybe someone wanting to leave the church because of the way they were treated, the way they were handled, or maybe perhaps they felt like they couldn't be heard? they're looking for someone to help them, to maybe perhaps, you know, liberate them. But in the church, they're oppressed. They're suppressed. They're held down. I was making a point in our congregation that the scripture says that my people are oppressed because they lack knowledge. And I thought, I can be oppressed as well because I don't use the knowledge that I have. I don't use the knowledge that I have. In Matthew chapter 15, how long have I been? Matthew 18, verse 15, first book of the New Testament. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. But just the point, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault alone. Go and talk to him. But if I'm not courageous, if I'm fearful, if I'm afraid, non-confrontational, passive-aggressive, I'm not going to go talk. I'm going to put it off. And the danger in that is what it can do to you inside of you. Inside of you. Going back to Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12, they instead of them talking it out, and working things out, they said, forget you, basically. They went their separate ways. The kingdom of God, there is a division. They went their separate ways because one couldn't be talked to. The effect that we can have on our brethren, the way I treat someone, can make them want to fall away. Can make them want to leave the church because of the way I talk to them. When I talk to them. Do I ever really stop and consider how I talk to my brethren? How I would bring something to you? Am I careful in that way? I've been in our congregation, well, I got baptized in 97, so I've been there since 97. And I know a lot of my brethren. I know a lot of them. I know who I can go and talk to. I know who will be receptive. I know those that would be afraid to speak up and say something. I know who they are because I've been around them for 21 years or close to that. The point is, when you know your brethren, because you are observant and you are aware of what's going on in the congregation and you're aware of your brethren, you know, we know each other's fears. We know the good things about our brethren, and we know their strengths. We know their weaknesses. We can take advantage of that, or we can help build them up. Help them out. And it can go back to the way I'm going to communicate with you, the way I'm going to talk to you. And just being able to recognize that with some. So I got to make sure I say this the right way. I got to make sure I say this. I got to make sure I make them feel like they are at ease with me coming to talk to them. Now, of course, in every situation, it won't be like that. But the point is just if I know this individual and the one I'm talking to, and I know maybe perhaps how it can turn out, I'm going to make sure I approach it a certain way. And that goes back to experience and the wisdom that we use as the people of God. I said about an hour. I don't even remember what time I got up here. a few more minutes. When it comes to communicating and carrying on a conversation, handling different things, we have to have humility to listen. Humility to listen. It's my humbleness of mind. It's what I think about myself. It's how I view myself in comparison to you, of whether or not I'm going to listen to you or not. If somehow, some way, I think I'm better than you, maybe I've been in a church longer than you, maybe I have more responsibilities than you, or whatever it is that we can use to puff ourselves up. Maybe I was raised in the church. Maybe I was raised in a church. And so because I was raised in the church and I've been around longer than you, I may feel like I know more than you. But see, it's my humility that's going to cause me to humble myself down, put myself down, and say, okay, my brother or my sister is coming to talk to me. And this may very well be something that would keep me out of heaven. And that's one of the points I try to get across in our congregation a lot. Our focus and our purpose is heaven. Yes, we like these meetings. And I sometimes stop and just kind of think about the meetings and how we get together and whatnot. And just how it's just a wonderful thing. And the personal work that we do, the Friday night classes that we have, all the Bible classes, all the things that we do. I just sometimes I think to myself quietly, the whole purpose for this is for me to get to heaven. And I can never forget that. My purpose is not per se to take on responsibility in the church and to make some great name, you know, for myself. Or maybe even to give a talk and have some great things to say in my talk. The purpose is heaven. And I can never forget that. And if I keep that mindset that my purpose is heaven, I should be able to hear whatever you have to say. Because you might give me what I need to make myself that much better to make it to heaven. Communication is a two-way street. We all know this. In fact, I know this is very elementary. But as I was sharing, you know, with our congregation, as I was kind of just observing everything, and I was like, wow, you know, I think we need a lesson on just learning how to talk. Even as simple as that may be. But communication is a two-way street. Two people can't talk at the same time. And I know we know that. And that's kindergarten level. Two people can't talk at the same time because nothing is accomplished. Nothing is accomplished. I can't hear you talking because I'm talking. And you can't hear me talking because you're talking. And then we walk away and say, well, what was said? What was said? Do you walk away from a conversation feeling like it was profitable? That something was accomplished? And then now the two individuals or whatever the situation is, you can move forward now. The healing process can begin. And I thought about that too when it comes to just communicating and just opening up. If I bring you something or you bring me something, if you have aught in your heart against me, and you come to me, and I'm receptive to you, now the process of us healing and beginning to work together can begin to, it can begin. The process can begin that we can move past this. But if either one aren't receptive, you really can't begin to move forward and get past these things. Lack of communication can lead to things within our hearts, an evil eye, evil surmisings, false accusations. Remember that account over in Genesis 37 with Joseph and his brethren? It says that they could not speak peaceably unto him. Genesis 37 and verse 4. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And you just think, how come they couldn't have talked about this? How come they could not have worked this out? How come they couldn't have went to their father and said, look, you're showing him preference, you know, and you're doing all these things for him, and it just isn't right. But look what it led them to ultimately do. Because no one had the courage to address their father. Or maybe even to talk to Joseph about it. The lack of communication. There has to be willingness when it comes to talking. You ever talk to someone and you can kind of get the impression that they're just not willing? They just don't really want to talk to you? Because they feel like what you're saying or what you're about to say is not important? And then, of course, you begin to back off. But again, you know, just what it leads to. You see something and you assume that it's a certain way. You look at a situation from the outside in and you assume that it is a certain way. You begin an evil surmise. You begin to conclude in your mind that I saw this, so this must be the way that it is. So you come to a conclusion and then you go and perhaps tell someone. And now you could be falsely accusing them because you really didn't get the whole story. And then the person that you go to, if it's a preacher or a teacher, obviously, if you go and talk to them, if they don't go and look into the matter, and let's just say they start to bring out some teaching, some reproofs or rebukes, they didn't get the whole story. And look at what it led to. And it all goes back to my evil eye in the situation. Me beginning to evil surmise according to what I saw, what I think I saw. And then I'm going to go tell. And then things can be said that aren't right. In Deuteronomy 1:17, let me bring this. And again, just another example of what we might use to not say anything. God is talking to Moses here, I believe, and he's saying in Deuteronomy 1, verse 17, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Or actually Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy. Chapter 1. Kind of start doing that because we got some babes and I'm not sure if they're familiar with the Bible. So sometimes, you know, when you're preaching or you're sharing and you can look and tell they're looking for scriptures, but they may not just be familiar with the Bible like we are. So sometimes you have to kind of say that. So in case if you're wondering, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. In verse 17, chapter 1, you shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man. And that's what I was considering. Don't be afraid of the face of man. Why should I be? Why should I be? God gives me all the courage that I need right here. Don't you be afraid of someone's face. That can be a form of evil surmising. But don't you be afraid of the way they look. You have ought, you have something that needs to be said, you have something that needs to be handled, you go to this individual and you talk to them. Had a boss that I worked for, and I've always tried not to teach on my job. I mean, not that I won't do it if I need to, but I kind of just, you know, keep business as business, and, you know, and things separately. Well, he was a big man. He was probably maybe 6'2 or something, and he might have been 270 pounds. I mean, he was a big man. But he thought he was religious. Actually, he was religious. And one day he had this bus, not a bus, it was a Mack Tool type of truck, and we had it set up to wire houses. So we had all this stuff in there, and I was the one who drove it. And so when you walk on it, it's kind of like walking onto a bus. There's this little small skinny door, probably about the size of this podium here, and you walk in, and then there's a driver's seat, and then you can make a left, I think it is, you can go to the back where all the stuff is. And so he comes into the bus, and I'm sitting there in the driver's seat or on this Mack Tool truck type of truck. And so he was always trying to get me to say something. And I didn't really want to go into it with him. Because I saw what type of man he was, and he's a big guy, and he's not per se the friendliest type of person. He may not be the type of person that you would go up to and strike up a conversation. So anyway, he walks on, and he's like, we were talking about the Bible and this and that and the other. And he was always trying to quote some scriptures to me, and I always just kept backing off because he's the boss, and I didn't really want to get into it. And so he gets on this truck, and he's like, "Hey, so am I going to hell?" And it's like, I was in a situation where I didn't have a choice but to answer him. You know, I'm sitting in the driver's seat, he's standing in the doorway, and it's like now he's finally got me in this corner. You know. So am I going to hell? And where he lives is an area that we did knock on doors and we've talked to. He's the type of person that if you knock on his door, he's coming with his gun. And that's another story in itself. For guys that are so big and tough and, you know, you can't, they're not afraid of anything. But if you knock on their door at night, you know, now they're threatened. So I told him, I said, well, we had knocked on his door before, and he said to me, "Well, was I receptive?" And I couldn't remember if it was me or who it was, but I said, well, obviously he's not receptive because he's not a Christian. But he had me in his corner, and I was somewhat afraid of him. You know, I was somewhat like a babe, and just not really knowing how to handle situations at that particular time. So he had me in the corner, and it was like, you know, am I going to hell? And he said it with this attitude, you know, and it's like, well, I didn't really want to get into it, but it's like, well, that's what the Bible says, you know. And it's just, you know, you can be afraid of somebody's face, especially if you're small like me, and you got somebody that's 6'2", 270 pounds, and they're towering over you, and they want to know if they're going to heaven or hell or not. Well, okay, thou sayest it. But it's just, it's one of those things, you know, that you have to, you have to be honest with yourself. And you have to just remember that God is going to be with you. He said, don't be afraid. You should not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. The judgment is God's. The judgment is God's. And we may have those that we are afraid of. We may have those that we think twice about going to. But we have to remember that the judgment is God's. The judgment is God's. This is God's word, and we're just taking it out. Maybe to be it to a non-member, or maybe to us as brethren. This is the word of God. This is the word of God. Let me close up. Going back to the hatred there in Genesis 37, verse 4, they hated him. They could not speak peacefully unto him. And I just thought about how it is that you feel about someone. If we're not careful in the church, if we're not careful to apply the word of God to our lives, we may find that we hate our brethren. I know that's a strong word, but it can happen. We can never, ever underestimate our effect on someone, our effect on our brethren. We have to realize that in the church, we have those that are humble and meek, passive-aggressive, non-confrontational, and then we have those that are not. We have some that are in your face. They grab the bull by the horn, so to speak. And I thought that's an interesting analogy, grab the bull by the horns, because I would like to see somebody grab the bull by the horns. I'd like to see that. Put on your red shirt or tie and go grab a bull by the horns. See how that works out. But the point is, we have that type of personality. We have those types of personalities in the church. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful. And what's going to help me to be careful? Because if I'm one of the ones that'll grab the bull by the horns, I gotta make sure I don't affect you in a negative way. I guess it's true that there are leaders and there are followers, and some people are just content to follow. But if I'm one of the ones that brethren will look to, I have to make sure that I'm gonna do right by them. And not just do right by them, but do right by God, because God perhaps has given me this opportunity to lead. And I don't want to take advantage of that. I don't want to take advantage of that. So again, going back to the beginning, communicating, what helps the church grow? Because I know it's all of our desires, especially those of us that go out and knock on doors. I know some of you probably can't because of your health and your age and whatnot. But it's our desire to go out and knock on doors and to teach the lost and to baptize and to help the church grow. And in that, we communicate the word of God. But I also can't forget that you are a part of the growth of the church. The expression, keep the saved saved. Keep the saved saved. So the church can maintain. The church can be able to feed those that we bring in, that we baptize. And that's a part of my responsibility. Making sure I take care of you and you take care of me. It's like our hearts are in each other's hands. Our feelings, our emotions are in each other's hands. And because we've been around each other for a while, we sometimes know what to say and do that can turn around and affect you in a positive way or a negative way. So what will you do? What will you do? He said. He says, take heed how you build. Again, over there in the Corinthian letter, take heed to how we build on the foundation. Take heed. We want the church to grow because of you and me. Because of what God has given unto us, the charge to build the church. And the growth is going to come back to how it is that we handle each other. How I handle you, how you handle me. I want to see you get to heaven. You want to see me get to heaven. And so it's important for us as a people of God to make sure we know how to express ourselves. And more importantly, I suppose, is making sure that we say our prayer to God before we have to go and handle a situation, before we have to go and deal with things. Going back to Colossians, and I'll close with this. I think that's been an hour. Hope it has been. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. There's so many things that we have to say. There's so many things that we talk about. There's so many conversations that we find ourselves a part of. And we never know when someone is going to come to us and bring us something. We never know what question someone is going to ask. We just don't know. We need God's help. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, but we need God's help to help us. And so just making sure that we take that time to pray and ask God to help us because of the effect that we can have on each other. So that was all.